Israeli forces stormed Al-Aqsa Mosque for the fifth day in a row, as Israeli warplanes bombed several positions of Palestinian resistance groups in the besieged Gaza Strip. At least 31 people are killed, many more are wounded, after a suicide bomber attacks a crowded Shia mosque in Afghanistan's northern city of Mazar-e Sharif. And Russia captures Ukraine's key port city of Mariupol, the biggest city seized since the war began 8 weeks ago. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Tensions across the occupied territories are getting worse by the hour, with Israeli forces stepping up their atrocities against worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque. At least 30 Palestinians have been wounded by rubber bullets inside the mosque compound, which is besieged by Israeli forces. The victims sustained injuries in the head and in the neck. One person was transferred to the hospital with a rubber bullet to his back. Regime troops have been intensifying assaults on Palestinians in the occupied West Bank, including the worshippers who congregate at the Al-Aqsa Mosque during the fasting month of Ramadan. Meanwhile, Palestinians have been launching operations to counter the Israeli violence. Over the past month, nearly two dozen Palestinians have been killed in the West Bank in a spate of retaliatory attacks and confrontations with Israeli forces. Let's find out more about what has happened at Al-Aqsa Mosque. Correspondent Mona Kandil joins us from occupied Ramallah. Mona, at this point, we're looking at days now of how the Israeli forces are going into the mosques. What do you see as the source of the problem here that keeps recurring?
Well, we have to mention that it's for the fifth consecutive day Israeli settlers are raiding the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex with the protection of Israeli police officers immediately following the morning Fajr prayers. After Palestinians pray at the Al-Aqsa Mosque, Israeli forces storm and raid the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex. They force the Palestinian worshippers out of the complex in order to bring Israeli settlers and allow them to desecrate the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex, like what happened today. According to Palestinian officials in the Al-Aqsa Mosque, today alone over 700 Jewish settlers have raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex, of course, protected by the Israeli forces. But the issue didn't stop here, because Palestinians who did not leave the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex, they were locked into the Al-Qibla Mosque by the Israeli forces. Israeli soldiers fired rubber-coated bullets and tear gas against the Palestinian worshippers. At the same time, Palestinians responded, and some were saying that there were fireworks against the Israeli soldiers, because Israeli forces have attacked Palestinian women. They're preventing them, pulling them, and beating them in order to allow the Israeli settlers to tour the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex. Palestinians are saying these are not visits or, normal visits or tours by the settlers, because these are seen as raids and desecration of the Muslim holy site. Now, the Israelis have decided, the Israeli regime, to prolong the closure of the Palestinian territories, and this means Palestinian checkpoints would be completely closed until the end of this Israeli holiday known as Passover. They are saying that only Palestinians who have Israeli-issued permits are allowed to enter the Al-Aqsa Mosque on Friday for prayers. But this is not true, because Palestinians are warning it could be, once again, Israeli regime deceiving the world, or the Israeli military deceiving the world, that they would be facilitating Palestinian freedom of worship. But when it comes to Palestinians going the checkpoints in order to enter to the to Al-Quds and to the Al-Aqsa Mosque tomorrow, Friday, the Israelis will be ordering them to return back.
So just to get the situation straight, perhaps you did mention it, Mona, are the Palestinians allowed to pray, or are they being dispersed by the Israeli forces? Are they completely being banned from going onto the grounds and praying at a minimum or not?
Well, we have to differentiate now between Palestinians living in Al-Quds and Palestinians living in the occupied West Bank. Palestinians living in the occupied West Bank need Israeli-issued permits, and it's almost impossible to get. However, in Ramadan, on Fridays, the Israelis allow men over the age of 40 and women of all ages to enter the Al-Aqsa Mosque and to enter Al-Quds to go to the Al-Aqsa Mosque. But, of course, many of them were returned. The majority were returned on Fridays because their IDs are saying that are originally from Jenin, let's say, or from cities where clashes continue to take place between Israeli forces and Palestinians. The other issue, Palestinians living in Al-Quds. Now, the Israelis do not allow Palestinian youths under the age of 40 to freely enter the Al-Aqsa. When they close or seal down all the gates of the old town of Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, Palestinians are not allowed to freely enter the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Men over the age of 40 are allowed, but they have to leave their identification cards on the checkpoints. And of course, they are only allowed to pray the five prayers only, but they are not allowed to remain in the Al-Aqsa Mosque between, let's say, Al-Fajr and the other prayers, of course.
Thank you for that. We appreciate it. Mona Kandila from Occupy Ramallah, many thanks. Moving on, staying with news from Palestine, the resistance movement, Hamas, is warning Israel against trying to change the status quo of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Head of the movement's political bureau, Ismail Haniyeh, says Tel Aviv is delusional if it thinks that it can change the Islamic nature of the compound by occupying it. He says the atrocities committed in Al-Aqsa will only shorten Israel's presence. They will soon be expelled from Palestine. The Hamas leader says Palestinians will remain steadfast in their defense of the Al-Aqsa Mosque and that Israeli invasion of the holy site is doomed to fail. According to Haniyeh, this is just the beginning of the battle. Israeli aircraft have conducted new airstrikes on Palestinian resistance positions across the besieged Gaza Strip. Israel claims that the attacks were launched in response to earlier rocket fire from Gaza. Palestinian groups say that their air defenses have repelled the intruding Israeli aircraft. Our correspondent Ashraf Shannon tells us more.
Israeli fighter jets and drones attacked training centers for Hamas's military wing, the Zain Qassam Brigades. The first airstrikes took place in the center of the Gaza Strip. And about an hour later, another airstrike targeted also a training center for Hamas south of Gaza City. Attacks took place as the Israeli regime claimed that Palestinian resistance groups fired a rocket from the Gaza Strip towards the Israeli regime. The Palestinian resistance groups did not sit idle while the Israeli strikes were taking place. They fired heavy caliber machine guns towards the Israeli fighter jets, repelling them from the skies of Gaza. The Israeli regime Iron Dome missile interception system was triggered by heavy caliber bullets from Gaza in another example of the failure of the multi-billion dollar Iron Dome system from detecting or differentiating between rockets or bullets from being fired from Gaza. In reaction to last night's Israeli airstrikes, Hamas's spokesman Hazem Qasem said that the Israeli strikes will not weaken the Palestinians, quite the opposite, it will make them more determined to fight for Al-Quds and to defend the Palestinian people.
Huge blasts yet again rock Afghanistan, leaving dozens of casualties in several major cities, including the capital Kabul. An explosion ripped through a Shia mosque in the city of Mazar-e-Sharif, killing over 30 people. The bombing, which targeted a congregation of worshippers, also left dozens injured, many of whom in critical condition. The Daesh terrorist group has claimed responsibility for the bomb attack. Meanwhile, the UN Special Rapporteur on Human Rights in Afghanistan has called for an investigation into, quote, systematic targeted attacks on mosques and schools. In the city of Kunduz, authorities say that a blast left at least 4 people dead and 18 wounded, and an explosion in the capital injured 2 children. Thursday's explosions come 2 days after a twin bombing in a Shia neighborhood of Kabul killed 6 people.
Tuesday's terror attacks on educational centers in western Kabul have sparked widespread outrage. World leaders, the United Nations, Organization of Islamic Cooperation, the European Union, and Afghan leaders have condemned the attacks. Inside the country, frustrated Afghans, especially Hazaras, are calling for urgent and practical steps to end violence against innocent people.
Unfortunately, we're left helpless and miserable. We can neither go abroad nor live here peacefully. People are wondering what to do. In Afghanistan, we've never experienced peace and stability. The Taliban and humanitarian watchdogs are obliged to protect Afghans against terrorism and atrocities. We need them to take urgent and practical actions rather than publishing a statement.
The civil societies of Afghanistan, in a joint statement, have called on the UN to recognize such blind attacks on the Hazara community as massacre.
Shias are falling victim to 3 factors. First, attacks by Takfiri groups and extremists. Second, systematic massacre and discrimination against Hazaras in Afghanistan, which needs to be prosecuted by the UN bodies. Tuesday's attacks on the schools must be recognized as a massacre. Thirdly, we are falling victim to the Taliban's failure in protecting Afghan citizens.
The Taliban spokesman said that they are tightening security, and measures are underway to foil such attacks in the future.
Deadly attacks on educational centers in the west of Kabul are unforgivable and a crime against humanity. It's the responsibility of the Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan to investigate the incident and bring those behind the attacks to justice. We are taking the steps to thwart probable threats. Conspiracies are underway to sow sedition among Afghan sects, but we should not let this happen.
The Hazara community in Afghanistan has been hit by large bomb attacks, most of which carried out by Daesh terrorist group. Recent bomb attacks in Kabul come as the nation is suffering from poverty and hunger. People here are calling on the international community not to close its eyes to what's happening in Afghanistan. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Britain's Parliament has set to vote on a motion to launch an investigation into whether the Prime Minister deliberately misled Parliament in his initial response to COVID lockdown breaches. A majority of parliamentarians must vote in favor of the motion for it to pass. If it passes, Prime Minister Boris Johnson will be referred to a special committee that will determine whether his conduct amounted to contempt. On Wednesday, Tory MPs scrambled to find a way to block or to delay the inquiry with an amendment. But in a surprising turn of events, they pulled the amendment over concerns about accusations of a cover-up. British police have already fined Johnson for breaking lockdown rules with illegal gatherings at his office and residence. The opposition has repeatedly called for his resignation over the so-called Partygate scandal. 57 days into the war in Ukraine, the strategic port city of Mariupol is now under the full control of Russian forces, apart from a steel factory that is under siege.
As for today, all of Mariupol is under the control of the Russian army, the People's Militia of the Donetsk People's Republic, and the Azovstal plant territory with the remnants of nationalists and foreign mercenaries is securely blockaded.
The Russian defense minister said more than 2,000 Ukrainian forces are currently in the industrial zone. Azovstal, the last Ukrainian stronghold in Mariupol, is a massive industrial factory where hundreds of troops and civilians have been holed up for the past few days. President Vladimir Putin has also hailed, in his own words, the successful liberation of Mariupol. He has, however, ordered the Russian military to cancel any plans to storm the besieged plant.
I consider the proposed storming of the industrial zone unnecessary. I order you to cancel it. This is in case where we must think. I mean, we always must think, but in this case, more so, about preserving the lives and health of our soldiers and officers.
Putin also called on the remaining Ukrainian fighters in Azovstal, who had not yet surrendered. He said that they will be treated with respect and that medical assistance will be provided to those injured. Meanwhile, the Ukrainian president's advisor, Oleksiy Arestovych, says that Moscow has decided to blockade the besieged Azovstal steel plant because it cannot take it by force. Arestovych said that Russians have taken huge losses there and are physically incapable of taking the industrial zone. Iran's capital, Tehran, is hosting the International Quran Exhibition. The event is held every year during the fasting month of Ramadan to showcase the latest Quranic products from across the Muslim world. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Islam's holy book, the Quran, is the theme of this expo. Held every year in the fasting month of Ramadan, the International Quran Exhibition opened its doors after 2 years of hiatus, driven by the coronavirus pandemic. Now, the 29th edition of the event has brought here exhibitors from Iran and other Muslim countries to present their religious products. While the expo displays exquisite copies of the Quran, it also gives a chance to IT firms to showcase online versions of the holy book, among other religious apps and software. The art section is one of the popular parts of the event. It features paintings, calligraphy works, and conceptual artworks, all themed with the Quran. Many of them are created here in the expo and then displayed to visitors. The holy month of Ramadan is believed to be the month when the holy book of Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad some 14 centuries ago. That's why this exhibition is held during the holy month, which is also referred to as the month of Quran.
Every Muslim family has a copy of the Quran in their houses to read its verses and ponder its divine messages as many times as possible during the year, and especially in Ramadan, as the month of the Quran's revelation to the Prophet. Now, one of the major goals of this expo is to promote the instructions of the divine book, especially among the younger generation. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
This is the Heart of Life pounding IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
As everyday Americans continue to struggle during the ongoing pandemic, taxes on the rich remain shamefully low and billionaires have seen their wealth skyrocket. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Jake Johnson, journalist. This article is published under the heading Stain on Democracy. Tax Day study shows U.S. billionaires now own $4.7 trillion. Here's more. An analysis released recently to mark Tax Day in the United States shows that the country's 735 billionaires have seen their collective wealth soar by 62% over the past 2 years, while worker earnings have grown just 10%. Modest gains eaten away by rising costs of food, housing, and other necessities. According to new calculations by Oxfam America, U.S. billionaires now own a combined $4.7 trillion in wealth, much of which goes completely untaxed. As ProPublica recently found in an examination of data from the Internal Revenue Service, an agency that disproportionately targets the poor, the 25 richest people in the U.S. paid a true tax rate of just 3.4% from 2014 to 2018. The billionaire wealth explosion in this country comes at a time of historic inflation hitting working families, compounded by the expiration of critical social safety nets put in place at the start of the pandemic to protect America's most vulnerable, said Gina Cummings, vice president of Advocacy Alliances and Policy at Oxfam America. Cummings added, "The impact on real people is devastating, leading countless families to slip into poverty. The ongoing failure of our nation's leaders to implement a more equitable tax system is a stain on democracy." Oxfam's new analysis estimates that a series of tax proposals that have been introduced in Congress but have yet to pass would bring in $252 billion in additional federal revenue each year. The version of President Joe Biden's Build Back Better agenda that the House passed in November would cost just $175 billion per year over the next decade. That legislation, which includes clean energy investments and an extension of the poverty-slashing child tax credit boost, is effectively dead in the Senate due to opposition of every Republican, as well as Senators Kyrsten Sinema and Joe Manchin. Both Manchin and Sinema have pushed back on Democrats' efforts to hike taxes on the wealthiest Americans. Oxfam notes that Senator Elizabeth Warren's wealth tax proposal would yield $113 billion in federal revenue just from billionaires in 2022, enough to fund an extension of the lapsed child tax credit boost, affordable child care, and soon-to-expire free school lunch waivers. Senator Ron Wyden's plan to tax billionaires' unrealized capital gains, meanwhile, would raise $56 billion a year on average. That new revenue, according to Oxfam, would more than cover paid sick leave, that is $10 billion, family medical leave, $20 billion, as well as affordable child care to allow more mothers and caregivers to return to work by absorbing the crushing cost of care for young families, that is about $24 billion. While the pandemic grinds on, it is shocking to realize and accept that three-quarters of low-wage workers do not have access to paid sick leave, said Cummings. It needs to be said that a vastly disproportionate share of these workers are women and people of color, making this a civil rights issue. This is not just morally unacceptable. It's dangerous for everyone. We can fix this with a small tax on those who have billions to spare. The aid group noted that another $63 billion could be raised by implementing a global minimum tax on multinational corporations, a proposal that the Biden administration and the leaders of more than 130 other countries have backed. But huge obstacles remain in the way of final approval of the tax, given that the legislatures of individual nations have to approve it. Oxfam found that the $63 billion a year in corporate tax revenue could allow the U.S. to invest in climate finance, including tax credits for clean energy, $11.4 billion, and cutting carbon emissions, with tax credits for consumers and companies, that is $32 billion, and fund critical public health needs, including funding global COVID health needs, that is about $5 billion. Covering the uninsured for COVID vaccines and testing, about $1.5 billion. Expanding Medicare for hearing, $8.9 billion, and closing the Medicaid gap, $6 billion. We reject the narrative that this country cannot afford to invest in a better world, protect the planet, feed hungry children, ensure childcare costs do not wipe out a family's earnings, guarantee that hourly workers receive paid leave for illness or the birth of a child, Cummings said recently. The American people have been told a lie, Cummings continued, adding they are paying their fair share to keep this country running. It's time for our nation's billionaires and giant corporations to contribute their fair share of taxes to support the every people who have provided the labor that has allowed them to enjoy record profits and excess wealth. Oxfam America is planning to join activists from Americans for Tax Fairness, Move On, and Daily Cause in delivering petition signatures from more than 500,000 U.S. taxpayers expressing opposition to the glaring inequities of the U.S. tax system. As everyday Americans continue to struggle during the ongoing pandemic, taxes on the rich remain shamefully low, and billionaires have seen their wealth skyrocket, Caroline Fittler, communications director for Daily Cause, said in a statement, adding, "We call on Congress and President Biden to hold billionaires and wealthy accountable."
ربنا Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al Musavi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and welcome to IRIB English Radio and you are listening to the program Bridge and we are looking at the supplications of Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam found in Sahih al-Sajjadiyya, specifically verse 1 and we are looking at sabr, patience. We are in the month of Ramadan, and today is a very extreme sad day on the hearts of the Imams alayhi salam and the hearts of the believers, being the day of the martyrdom of the commander of the faithful alayhi salam. And thus we send our condolences to the master of the time and to all of you brothers and sisters across the globe. When we look at patience and we say patience is a concept, these concepts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them practical. He manifested these concepts on special personalities where they became the embodiment of patience. And there is no one who has exercised and became the true essence of patience than the commander of the faithful Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi as-salam. When you look at the life of Ali, you can see patience written all over it in gold, where every action of his is nothing but patience. Beginning from his childhood, having, you know, a 10-year-old boy, having to leave everything, and fight his way with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, protecting the Prophet alayhi salamullah. At an age of 10, you can see that patience was there. Let's take a break and we come back. Stay with us.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge
that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. We're talking about Amir al-Mu'mineen being the role model of patience. Ali alayhi salam, he put patience into practice, even when he was young. In his adulthood, when he had to fight the battles of Uhud and Khaybar and Hunayn and Ahzab and Al-Khandaq, he was extremely patient. When he had to defend the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam and to defend Islam, he was extremely patient. And the true patience of Amir al-Mu'mineen, peace be upon him, is showed right after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When his right was taken from him, the imamah, a divine leadership given to him by Allah, was taken. And what did he do? He said, I am patient. Why? Because he was looking at the greater good of the Muslims. So he gave up that right just for the Muslims. He exercised patience. When he saw the land of Fadak taken from him, he also practiced patience. When he saw most of his rights being taken from him, all he did was patient. And even at the end where he had to go through wars himself, be it the camel, be it Safin, be it An-Nahrawan, and he watched his companions being slaughtered and martyred in front of him, he was patient. And he couldn't do nothing else besides being patient. If there's any role model in this world, of any person that we can bring patience with, we won't find anyone other than Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi as-salam. This man's life is so amazing that he can't put it into words. So me and you, if we want to learn patience in the month of Ramadan, and especially in these extra sad days, we have to look at the life of Ali alayhi as-salam. And I mean, I myself, when I look at the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, I honestly don't know where to begin and have no idea where to end. Especially, I mean, looking at a concept as big as patience and a personality as big as Ali, how do we relate the two? How do we even come up to even start talking about these two together? Ali alayhi salam, he is not only the commander of the faithful, not only the leader of justice, the champion of justice, but he's a role model for all mankind, whether you're a Muslim or not. Ali is a man to learn from. Let us take a break and we continue right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We are talking about patience and how patience became a human being and how it took form in the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi as-salam. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he himself, it got to a stage where he had to suffer so much.
and endures so much from the ignorance of the people around him, from the wars he had to lead, from watching his families martyred, from watching his companions martyred, from watching the Muslims divert and become pagans once more. All these were sources of pain for Amir al-Mu'mineen. All these were, each event is enough to kill Amir al-Mu'mineen 1,000 times. But he was patience, having to deal with the likes of Muawiyah and the likes of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and the likes of Abdullah ibn Umar and the likes of Musa al-Ash'ari and all these guys. Just being with them is a pain, yet alone having to deal with them. And yet he exercised patience. So, I mean, if I and you truly acclaim to be followers of Ali, then we need to exercise patience at least a fraction of what Ali did. I mean, even he himself made this statement. He said, وَأَنِّي أَعْلَمْ أَنَّكُمْ لَا تَقْدُرُونَ. I surely know that you cannot be. وَلَكِنْ أَعِينُونِي بِوَرَعًا. And, you know, help me with a bit of piety and what have you. So we need to work and walk on the path of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, especially when it comes to patience. And this is the month of it. This is the month of patience. Ali alayhi salam, not only was he fasting, not only was he patient, he got martyred on that month. He was killed on a day like today. And he made this statement, and I will end with this phrase of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, Sabartu hatta malla sabra min sabri. I was patient until my patience gave up from my own patience. Now, how beautiful is that? That he says that even my patience gave up on my patience. That I was so patient that even patience could not take it anymore. Now, me and you, we have to be a true follower of Ali alayhi salam and exercise the notion of patience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might resurrect us as and amongst the followers of Ali alayhi salam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
in the limelight.
The Central Intelligence Agency has secretly been running mass surveillance operations to collect data on Americans, according to a newly published letter written by Senators Ron Wyden and Martin Heinrich. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by John Miltimore Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Six Things We Know About the CIA's Secret Mass Surveillance Program. Here's the story. The Central Intelligence Agency has secretly been running mass surveillance operations to collect data on Americans, according to a newly published letter written by Senators Ron Wyden and Martin Heinrich. Wyden and Heinrich, both members of the Senate Intelligence Committee, wrote the letter in April 2021, and the letter was partly declassified recently. In the letter, Wyden and Heinrich called on the CIA to inform the public about the data collection program, calling for full transparency. This declassification is urgent, the senators wrote. The CIA responded to the allegations in a statement published by the Wall Street Journal. CIA recognizes and takes very seriously our obligation to respect the privacy and civil liberties of U.S. persons in the conduct of our vital national security mission and conducts our activities, including collection activities, in compliance with U.S. law, Executive Order 12,333, and our Attorney General guidelines, said Christy Scott, the agency's privacy and civil liberties officer, adding, CIA is committed to transparency consistent with obligation to protect intelligence sources and methods. The allegations from Wyden and Heinrich are serious, but the extent of the danger and severity is clouded by several factors, not the least of which is the fact that the letter is highly redacted. Here are a few important takeaways. Number one, laws prohibit CIA spying on Americans. As Politico noted, the CIA is largely prohibited by law from engaging in domestic spying, which makes the revelations troubling. But as the Wall Street Journal reports at times, intelligence agencies have found ways to circumvent these prohibitions, noting that some U.S. intelligence programs collect broad streams of internet or telephone data in a way that can scoop up information on Americans, such as when someone is communicating with a target of surveillance who lives overseas. This is known as incidental collection, and it's an issue lawmakers in both parties have flagged as a violation of civil liberties and personal privacy. Number two, the nature of the surveillance is unclear. Several publications have pointed out that the nature of the surveillance isn't really clear. Yet the language in the redacted letter suggests the program involves non-traditional surveillance, noting data collection is done in bulk and uses backdoor searches of Americans, the same issue that has generated bipartisan concern in the FISA context. As the ACLU says, this implies the spy agency may be vacuuming up vast amounts of information to spy on Americans and storing it indefinitely. Number 3, the surveillance is warrantless. While the nature of the surveillance is murky, Senators Wyden and Heinrich make one thing clear. The information being collected is warrantless, meaning the data are being scooped up without a warrant. This directly violates the Fourth Amendment of the U.S. Constitution, which states the right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures, shall not be violated, and no warrants shall issue, but upon probable cause, supported by oath or affirmation, and particularly describing the place to be searched and the persons or things to be seized. And number 4, the program appears to be unlawful. While what constitutes spying is debatable, but Wyden and Heinrich suggest that the program may have exceeded its lawful bounds. While the senators don't use the words unlawful or illegal, they suggest the program may be just that, noting it falls entirely outside the statutory framework that Congress and the public believe govern this collection. What the precise statutory framework isn't spelled out here, but it's safe to say that Wyden believes that the CIA is acting outside that of a scope. Number 5, the CIA is acting without oversight. While there has been a great deal of discussion on the idea that the FBI's FISA warrant process is broken, it's worth noting that at least that program had some judicial oversight, weak as it often was. Wyden and Heinrich suggest this is not the case with CIA's data collection program, which they say operates without any of the judicial, congressional, or even executive branch oversight that comes from the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act. At number 6, this isn't Wyden's first dust-up with CIA. Finally, it's worth noting that this is not the first time Wyden has clashed with the CIA over rogue operations. In 2016, the senator from Oregon had a heated exchange with then-CIA Director John Brennan over the CIA's improper search of Senate files, including the unauthorized search of the emails of Senate staffers investigating the CIA's use of torture in the so-called War on Terror. Brennan denied the CIA's actions were improper, even though both a CIA Inspector General and a review board appointed by Brennan himself conceded the search resulted in an appropriate access to the Senate's work product, prompting a sharp rebuke from Wyden. In 2013, Wyden also asked Director of National Intelligence, James Clapper, if the NSA collected any type of data at all on millions or hundreds of millions of Americans. Clapper responded, "No, sir, not wittingly." It was later revealed the NSA was in fact collecting metadata on millions of law-abiding Americans without warrants. Many thinkers have written about the dangers of bureaucracy, a system in which important decisions are made not only by individuals or even elected representatives, but state officials. The famed writer and traveler Alexei D. Tolstoy saw bureaucracy as the Achilles heel of modern democracy. A century later, the great economist Ludwig von Mises wrote an entire book about its nature and evils, bureaucracy. The tentacles of the U.S. bureaucratic state do not reach as far as those of states in the 20th century. the period in which Arendt wrote, but as early as the 1930s, government reports have warned about a headless fourth branch of the government responsible to no one. That was more than 80 years ago. Now, there is a secret CIA program that has been spying on Americans free from any kind of oversight for an undetermined length of time. This sounds just a bit like the terror Arendt described. What happens next, however, is unclear. The list of U.S. intelligence scandals and improper programs has grown lengthy in recent years, but accountability has been elusive. We will see if this time is any different.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we would like to offer our condolences to our esteemed listeners on this most grave night, which is the night where the first Imam, the Commander of the Faithful, and the fourth Caliph of the Muslims, Ali ibn Abi Talib, was struck in the state of prostration while he was praying in the mosque of Kufa, which eventually led to the martyrdom and the demise of the Imam. The character of Imam Ali alayhi salam is something which is attested to by all Muslims, not only the followers of the school of the family of the Prophet alayhi salam. All of the various Islamic sects in the Islamic world attest to his virtue, his superiority, and his grandeur, and also to the great loss that occurred when he was killed and he was martyred. Even non-Muslims also attest to this. His enemies, his friends, all of them attest to his superiority and his grandeur. One of the great characteristics of Imam Ali was his knowledge. In a hadith, we read the following. Imam Ali himself said the following regarding himself. He said, "I am fused with a hidden knowledge, such that were I to disclose it, you would be shaking like ropes hanging from a bucket in a deep well." And Imam Ali's knowledge was great. His bravery in the battlefield and in his defense of Islam and the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is something which everybody attests to and has been narrated in hadith, related both from in sources of the Shia sources as well as Sunni sources as well. And one of the characteristics of the Imam is the great oppression that was meted out to him and the great injustices that he faced after the demise of the Holy Prophet. In a very beautiful tradition, Imam Ali alayhi salam is reported to have said, "I have been oppressed ever since the Holy Prophet passed away." And in another similar tradition,